The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, you can be seated. No, seriously, it is. I love to come to Texas, and actually, I just kind of played tag team. I see Brother Danny out there. They're from around the corner here, I guess, Open Door. They were at our camp and left Friday, and it's like I tagged him, and now I'm in Mesquite on Monday, you know. So a little Texas switcheroo there or whatever, but it's good to see everybody here. And I'll tell you what, I just can't get away from teenagers, you know. We started off in June, teen week number one, had about 350 teenagers, and then teen week number two, and then teen week number three, and teen week number four. Some of y'all go to camp 1 week a year. I'm in my sixth week, okay? And and here's the thing, I have four more to go. And so anyway, I just kind of eat, sleep, and drink teenagers. You know, you say, eat them, a cannibalistic Baptist camp, you know. And but anyway, no, seriously, I'm around teenagers. Hey, we kicked off junior week. Matter of fact, our service is getting ready to start. We're on Eastern time. We start at 8, so they'll be kicking off here in about 10 minutes with the juniors, and I love junior camp as well. Then we kick back into a teen week of about 400, and so I'm excited. I love teenagers. And then after those 11 weeks of camp, guess what? You say, you get to go on vacation. No, we have our youth conference, okay? The good thing is now all I have to do is speak, though. I don't run the youth conference anymore. Praise the Lord. It's good. Just somebody else runs it. I just get to go in and enjoy it, you know, so that's a wonderful thing. Well, it's great to be here. I appreciate your pastor, Brother Wells, and having me and the opportunity to come, and I mean that with all my heart. And I appreciate Brother Mike Ray. I'm looking forward to speaking with him. He was supposed to be up first, and we kind of did a little switch here, and he's coming in. So I want to get into 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you'll turn there, you know, Brother Mike, or actually I was at a youth conference in Detroit, and they just kind of like these characters here, they had something different. These are animated, go with the theme, and that's great. But there, they just had our pictures, and they were about as big as the banners up there, maybe a little bit bigger, but it was kind of like your senior, you know, picture in your annual, like the bus, you know, from there up, and they had each one of us, you know, just there we were, you know, just us, and nothing to do with the theme, just had our pictures up there. Well, I'm home one day, and a tube comes in the mail, and it's this humongous picture of me, you know, and I'm like, what in the world? And so Miss Vaprazan thought, well, you know, what are we going to do with them? We'll send them to the speakers. So I got it, and I thought, what am I going to do with this crazy thing? My wife asked me what I was going to do, so I went over to the living room. I took some push pins, and I push pinned it up, and I have five boys. By the way, I claim the verse in the Bible, my son is a lunatic. They're all lunatics, okay? And I have five boys, and that'd drive you crazy right there. And so anyway, I put it there, and they came home from school. I said, whoa, whoa, new rule, boys. Before you come in that door, you see that picture, you bow down. You bow down right there. You bow down, you know. And they're like, Dad, get that off here. That's ugly, man. Get that off there. So Carla goes, what are you going to do with it? I said, I don't know. And then the Lord gave me an idea. I said, you know what? I said, the next person that books me for a meeting or whatever that calls and says, Brother Reno, I need a picture for this ad or what. I said, I'm sending this tube to them. Well, of all people, Mike Ray. That was a good one. Mike Ray. He said, Brother Reno, he said, Charity is getting married, and she's marrying this young man, and he's going to be a youth pastor, and I'm going to get three pictures of guys that's been in youth ministry over 25 years. And so I was wondering, would you send a picture so I can frame it and have it for him when they get married? I didn't put ha-ha. I didn't send another real picture. I took that big old ugly mug of me like that, and I put it on there, Dear Brother Ray, I hope you enjoy this picture for your son-in-law, and hopefully it's suitable for framing Brother Reno. And I sent it off, you know. Well, Brother Eric got that, and I saw him at, I think, pastor school or somewhere, and he's like, man, I've got the biggest, ugliest picture of you you've ever seen in your life. So I love Brother Mike. We have a lot of fun together. And what a blessing to be able to preach with him. And we crossed paths many, many times, as well as him coming to camp. And, you know, I love teenagers. I really do. I've been in youth ministry now for about 37 years. And that's pretty much who I hang out with and I'm around all the time. And I say I love teenagers. There are probably a few teenagers I hate, okay? I saw Brother Bachman. I don't have time for this story. I'll put it in a nutshell. But long story short, basically, my son, David, is called Mr. Basketball. He dribbles 3 and 4 at a time and all these shows and things. And we had a dunk show and off trampolines and et cetera. Well, he booked us for a youth conference there at Calvary in Memphis. And so I said, look, I can just stay in the room by myself. It's me and my son. I don't need anybody else. David said, this is the first time that me and my son on the evangelistic trail together, a special moment. Well, he calls and says, Dad, you know, he's a basketball coach too. And he said, can I bring along Caleb and Aaron? I'm like, David, no, I mean, come on, this is Dad, and maybe this is special, you know. And he goes, Dad, but yeah, I just like to bring these two guys. I said, David, I've piled teens up in my room forever, you know. And come on, I'm not youth director anymore. Come on, let's leave it. He goes, okay. So I hung up, and the Holy Spirit convicted me. He was like, all your son's trying to do is what you've done all your life. So I called back and said, okay. So he came, so he brought them. But I said, no, this, Dave, I can't entertain them. So we get done with the youth conference. We're ready to go for the next day. He's going to use them in the bus ministry and stuff. And so they go out and they play laser tag, and I'm over there working at the desk. And they come back in, and I notice they had a Walmart bag. So they put all this stuff in the fridge. They go over in the corner and they're watching SportsCenter or something, and I don't have to ask them really, because I've already taken these kids out to eat twice on my dime. So, you know, I look and I notice how that Walmart bag was a thing, a half gallon of peanut butter Reese ice cream. Can I get an amen right there, okay? Well, I saw that and I thought, hey, I think I'll just help myself. So I took some and scooped it out, and they weren't paying any attention to me. So I'm over there, man, I had a pretty big bowl full, and I'm munching down on that ice cream, and I'm just having a good time eating it and everything. And all of a sudden, one of the boys over there with my son, Caleb, goes, oh, no. And I'm like, what? And I'm thinking, like, his main player broke his leg. He's out for the season. So I'm looking at TV, what? And he goes, nothing. I go, no, what? What happened? He goes, nothing, Brother Reno. And he's acting real squirrely. I said, what happened, Caleb? He goes, man, it wasn't meant for you. Man, it wasn't meant for you, Brother Reno. And I'm like, you better be telling me right now what wasn't meant for me. He goes, man, it wasn't meant for you. I said, what? He goes, Brother Reno, we put 9 X-Lax on the top of that ice cream because we knew that your son loves Reese peanut butter ice cream. And see, here's the thing. He was going to come out to Harlem Globetrotter music at Brother Bachman's the next day in junior church. Da, 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 da. And he was going to be sitting there dribbling. And they thought, well, that'll kick in. That'll be funny. Do that to their coach. And then my boy David goes, I can't believe you did that to my dad. He wasn't even going to let you come, and he let you come. And, you know, and so now all of a sudden I'm in a dilemma. I'm in a pickle, okay? What do I do? I think, okay, should I go in and gag myself and make myself throw up? By the way, I said, come over here. You're going to squeeze through this. You're going to squeeze and find out how many. By the way, you don't even want to eat one, okay? I never had eaten X-Lax before. So they squeeze through it, and they find 3, which means I ate 6. That's not good. That is not good. And so I'm at Brother Boxman Church. And so I decided not to throw up, you know, whatever. So I said, well, I'll just pray. Well, there's some laws of God that's just set in motion that, and barring a miracle, you know. And then I thought, well, you know, hey, I'm pretty chunky. I could let it just dissipate. It'll go. I'll be fine. So I went with that. Got up the next morning, got ready to go. Everything's fine. We're getting ready to leave. I'm thinking, I'm good, man. The Lord answered prayer. We get ready to go out the door, and I'm like, oh, guys, I'll be with you in a minute. You know, and we get there. So I go to Brother Bachman. It's funny now, but I went to him. I said, Brother Jack, I got a problem. I said, I have no idea. I've never. And it was 6. And he starts laughing, you know. And I'm like, no, this is not funny. This is not funny. I got Sunday school. I got, you know, church, all that. Anyway, he said, well, what happened? Put it this way. The shortest sermon I've ever preached in my life probably was at Calvary Baptist Church. And I'll say it like this. We had a moving experience that morning, okay? And there you go. All right, here we go. Those teenagers I hate. Their parents came to me and said, Brother Reno, we're so sorry. We can't believe that our kids would do that to a man of God. Oh, Brother Reno, we're so sorry. We're going to punish them for 3 weeks. And I'm like, oh, okay, man of God, I understand. Look, I said, I've been in youth. I said, believe me, worse things than this have happened. And they said, I said, don't punish them. I said, I'll just ask you for one thing. They said, what? I said, permission to get them back, you know. And that's another story in itself. But here we go. 1 Samuel 17, you know the story. Stand with me, please, this evening for the reading of God's word, please. Oh, pray for my voice. I don't know what happened, if it's air conditioning or the pool or water going back and forth, but it's a little bit weak. But we'll try to get through here. Let me get that water, too. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, which were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And by the way, if you don't know how big 6 cubits and a span is, it measures out to be 9'3". Let me tell you this. Hey, Shaquille O'Neal, you go old school, you go new school. Kevin Durant, Shaquille O'Neal, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar had nothing on Goliath. We're talking 9'3". My span of my hand is 8 inches. You know, if you were 9'3", it'd be bigger than a foot. That means this, realistically, by the way, this is not fiction, this is real. He had brothers with like 6 toes and 6 fingers, and I mean, we're talking huge, okay? That means the Goliath could take his hand, put it on his head, not tiptoe, curl his fingers, and be inside of a 10-foot rim. That means that he could go like this and grab the top of the backboard. David has a giant problem on his hand, literally and figuratively. And let's pray. I'd like to speak to you on this subject, involved in the battle to taste the victory. Involved in the battle to taste the victory. Father, we love you. We thank you for tonight. We pray that you bless your word. God, throughout this conference, we're kicking things off here tonight. I pray that you would begin a work. You already have, even at the altar here. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts, Lord. Examine us, as the psalmist prayed. Examine us, O Lord. And I pray that you would help show us the results of that exam at the invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. David has this giant of a problem on his hand. And the Bible says that the men of Israel, that the king Saul and all Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know the story. They got someone to he got someone to tend the sheep and took the food to his brothers. And Goliath came out and began to run his big mouth. As a matter of fact, we're just going to go verse by verse here for a minute. Look at verse number 26. In verse number 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, to be honest with you, I think David was shocked. David looked, I mean, here's the thing. David had always looked at his older brothers as heroes. He had always looked at the men of Israel as heroes. And all of a sudden, he goes out there, and he's like, "Hey, look at this." And he again, it says at the end, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He was shocked. He couldn't believe what he was seeing, that all of his heroes, no one was standing up and doing anything. And by the way, let me say this to the junior hires. I hope that the senior hires in your youth group take the lead spiritually, and I hope they pick up the mantle for God. But junior high guys, guess what? If they don't, you pick it up. You just go ahead and pick it up. That's what David did. And by the way, senior hires, don't put them in shock. Don't put them in shock. They look to you, and sometimes junior hires can't wait to promote on promotion Sunday, and they come in thinking, "Wow, I'm in the youth department," but sometimes they're shocked at what they see in your testimony in your life. And by the way, be a great example for those younger, for the next generation. And then in verse 29, that great verse, well, let's look at verse 28 first here. The Bible says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left thy few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come that thou mightest see the battle.'" And then that great verse, verse 29, "And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" David's saying, "Hey, why are you getting on me? Why are you getting on my case?" He goes, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" And can I tell you, there is a cause tonight. I want you to skip down to verse 33. He begins to say that he'll fight Goliath. They take him to Saul, and we'll come back to this verse as well. In verse 33, "And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth.'" As a matter of fact, I despise that verse, and we'll break it down when we come back to it here in a minute. But look at Goliath's words. Look at verse 42. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, 'Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field.'" And here's David's word. "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Hey, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But hey, big boy, guess what? I come to thee in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, which thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses to the host of the Philistine this day, and to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give him into your hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and he drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army
to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now let me tell you something, young people. That is a true story. I didn't put the pictures up, but I've stood at the Valley of Elah. I've been on the side where Israel stands. I looked over where Philistines were in Israel. I went down to that brook and got stones for my grandkids out of it. And boy, what a thrill to be able to sit there and picture it. I could see it happening. And by the way, it's not fiction. It really did happen. And man, sports commentators and many of us have drawn inspiration through it through the years. It's a David and Goliath situation. But can I tell you this? That was then, but this is now. That was then, and this is now. Hey, it's your turn to discover what your destiny is. It's your turn to take up your cause for Christ. It's your turn to overcome the giants in your life. It's your time to get involved. It's your time to set a course for Christ and have a destiny and discover what that is. It's your turn to be an influence on other people's destiny and win some victories in your life. You say, Brother Reno, I'm like David. I'm just a youth. I'm just a teenager. What can I do? Well, let's go back in 1 Samuel 17 and observe some things in David's life. Let me say this. Number one, he went above and beyond his father's commandment. He went above and beyond his father's commandment. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, let me get back there. The Bible says, and Jesse said unto David, that's his father, and Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren this ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Look at verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse, that's his father, had commanded him. He went above and beyond his father's commandment. Now, this is just for free. I believe here, if you notice, he said, take the corn and the bread to your brethren. He said, but take the cheese to the captain of their thousands. There was something specific instruction about just take the cheese to the captain of their thousands. Now, I don't know if you're around me at all. Matter of fact, okay, Brother Danny, I'm going to call him out. I'm going to call his kids out. If you were going to name my favorite drink that I drink just from being with me for a week, what would you say I drink, guys? Say it out loud. Diet Mountain Dew. Why diet? Because of my girlish figure. I have to watch it, okay? But here's the thing. They picked up on that on a week. Many times we know people's favorite drink, favorite candy bar. There was something about the captain that liked cheese. I personally think this is the first cheesehead in the Bible here, the first Packer fan. You say, Brother Reno, what? You're in Dallas country. Don't you know that? I'm probably going to get stoned and written out on a rail. I don't know. But you say, see, here's the thing. While Dallas may be America's team, so you thought that big capital G was for Green Bay? No, that's God's team, ladies and gentlemen, God's team. You say, Brother Reno, you're stretching a little bit, aren't you? All right, watch this. When David took before Saul, he said, let me tell you something, King. He said, one time I killed a lion, same conference, NFC, Detroit Lions. He said, not only that, one time I killed a bear, same conference, NFC, Chicago Bears. He said, not only that, I'll kill this giant, same conference, New York Giants, NFC. Hey, it's right there in the book. Okay, you say, Brother Reno, you may be stretching it. Well, we better get back to the Bible. You're right. But he went back above and beyond his father's commandment. Here's what he said, four things. Take the bread, take the corn, and take the cheese and report back. Four things. He went above and beyond. Not only did he take the corn and the bread and the cheese and report back, the fifth thing he did was this. He became the report. He became the report. The next day on the corner, the paper boys out there in Jerusalem saying, hey, extra, extra, read all about it. David, the giant slayer, kills Goliath. He became the report. Hey, you know what we need today are some young people that will go above and beyond, be second milers, and not just some do just enough to get by. And let me tell you something, young men. Let me tell you something, young ladies. Don't be a bunch of good kids doing nothing. That's what we've got today in many youth groups. We've got a bunch of good kids doing nothing. No, you ought to be good kids that have a desire and a burning heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, that love him with all your heart and want to serve him with all your heart. Go above and beyond your father's commandment. When I think of the word father, I can't help but to think, of course, first of your earthly father and your mother. And while I don't have time to preach much on the parental relationship, I do want to say, hey, don't just do the exact duties your parents give you to do. Don't just obey and do what you're told. Why not honor? Go to the next level. Go to honor. Honor their request. Just if they slightly hint at it, go above and beyond. You pitch in and help with tasks. And I want to tell you something, and you don't forget. If you don't remember anything else I say about your parents, you hear me now. You hear me well. Your parents, by the way, nobody, not your pastor, not your youth director, nobody has your best interest at heart like your parents do. Like your parents do. And that can mean your grandparents, that's who's ever over you. And by the way, if you don't have that situation where my mom and dad divorced when I was young like I did, then yes, the pastor guided me in many, many things, and he's going to guide you as well. But your parents have your best interests at heart. And you hear me and you hear me well. Your parents are a gift. They are a gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. And if there's ever a gift from God to a young person, it's your mom and dad. You ought to thank God if you got a saved mom and dad. By the way, your mom and dad gave you a life. They gave you a life. You give them a legacy for the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave you a life. You give them a legacy. You say, well, Brother Reno, I agree with you, and I love my parents, but boy, this busy day, just sometimes it seems like, you know, mom's busy and dad's busy, and they just don't have time for me. Can I tell you this? I learned a great lesson from my son, Tim. Tim's my fourth son. He's a Louisville Metro police officer now, loves the Lord. I came home one day, and we have a gorilla go outside when they were younger, and every time I get out of the car, if they were out there, they'd throw me the ball, and I'd shoot a few on the way in. And I raced motocross for 7 years. I raced 4 years amateur, 2 years semi-pro, 250 class. We've always had quads, four-wheelers, dirt bikes. And so I came home, and Tim's like, Dad, let's go ride. And I'm like, Tim, I can't. You know, and you know how it is. You come home from the ministry, so you got certain things on your agenda. And I knew I had a weed eat to drive, which I have like a 190-foot drive. And then I had to mulch the certain area and weed it. And I knew I had like 2 hours, and I had that on my agenda. I'm like, Tim, okay, you know what other times we have, whatever, but Tim, I'm trying to get this done. And Tim, I just really, come on, Dad, let's go forward. And I said, Tim, I can, I got to get this done. So I go over there, and I start weeding things, and I start getting the mulch out. And so he comes up to me, and he said, well, Dad, well, let me ask you this. How long do you think it'll take to do this? I said, about 2 hours. I said, about an hour up here and an hour to do the drive. He goes, well, let me ask you this. What if I get the weed eater and I do the drive for an hour, and you do this for an hour, you'll pick up an hour, will you go four-wheeling with me for an hour? Hey, let me ask you, you think I want to go, you know, or, you know, I mean, yeah, I guarantee you, I'm in, you know. And the next thing we know, he helped me out for an hour, and we're out on the four-wheelers, and then guess what? It turns dark, but we got headlights, so we turn on the headlights. I don't have anything else to do now. We ride for another hour at night, then we come on in. But, you know, all of a sudden, Tim, instead of saying, well, my dad's too busy, dad's too busy to do anything, he helped me figure out how to carve out some time. Girls, let me tell you this. Say, Mom, give me 4 hours worth of work, vacuum, wash the dishes, I don't care. And then will we go shopping? There's not a mother on the planet that will not rather go shopping than do housework, okay? But here's the thing. You think of a way. You create the opportunity. And then, of course, not just our earthly fathers, but mainly our heavenly father. Hey, if a man asks you to go a mile, you go twain, the Bible says. What about the area of soul winning? I hope your church has a teen soul winning program. But if they don't, can I tell you young men this? We did not at the first church where I got saved. And I showed up for men's visitation, they called it. And guess what? Nobody booted me out and said, you're not a man. Get out of here. I was a young man, a teenager. And you show up and go. Amen. And here's the thing. Not just going out for soul winning, but what about X? We're talking about, okay, going soul winning is a great thing. But we're talking about going above and beyond. So if you go out soul winning, then why not go out on a bus route? Or if you go out on a bus route, then why not go at another time? Have a pocket full of tracks with you. I think of as our youth group, and it takes a while for this. And by the way, youth pastors, is one good benefit of going somewhere to stay is longevity. You begin to see the Lord work in just great ways. And I remember when our youth group just really caught on fire, and every time I turn around, these kids are doing stuff. And Tara and Joy had already been out soul winning, but yet Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they would come and give me 6 or 7 or 3 or 5 decision slips saying, Brother Reno, we went Saturday to Iroquois Park, and here's the people we led to the Lord, and they're putting that on my pulpit in open assembly. That'll fire you up right there. I'm thinking of my father-in-law who passed away with cancer at age 55, and he's in Montana, and my wife and I, we drive and we leave, and at that time we're running about 95 teenagers, and we go up there almost right at 100, and we get up to there, and you know, as assistant pastor, I call back to ask Brother Manley how things are going, and when I called him back, he goes, how are things going? He said, man, Sunday was incredible. I said, well, how many we have? He said, you had 120-something people in the youth department. Well, no, preacher, for real. He goes, I'm telling you, Reno, you had 120-something in the youth department. It ended up there were 30 teenage visitors, and 9 teenagers walked the aisle and got baptized. Well, I'm gone. And I'm like, come on, for real. He goes, no, Bobby and Mike came to me and said, preacher, could we have a lock-in like Brother Reno's had? We have the 3 months of people we've led to the Lord, and we've saved the decision slips, and we want to go follow them up. And Brad said he'll stay there with us all night. We'll have a lock-in Saturday night, put the kids to bed at about 1 o'clock. That way they're a captive audience or there. They'll get up and come to Sunday school. And those two boys went out and took all the people they led to the Lord. And while I'm away, hey, that's going above. They said, we're going to take up the slack for our youth pastor while he's gone. And boy, all of a sudden, I'm wondering if I have a job when I get back. These young men are going to take my place. And then all of a sudden, John Mattingly, we have a lock-in. He brings his cousin, Mike Graber, and Mike gets saved. And then Mike ends up becoming, when I went in evangelism, the director of Indian Creek for a while, and now pastors. And Tim Burkett all of a sudden comes in. Jenny was working at Hardee's and invited him, and he invited Mike. And Gary Hofler's bringing 8 in over here from his subdivision in a station wagon. And every time I blink and turn around, kids are bringing kids. And all of a sudden, I could have just backed off, really, and ridden off that. But instead, I wanted to be in there with them. And boy, they're going above and beyond. And all of a sudden, our youth department goes from 100 to 150 to 175 to above 200. And things just start exploding. We have a public school outreach and have over 700 lost kids coming into it every year. And here's the thing. Out of that 700 lost kids, I'll be honest, I told the teenagers, while I'm driving around on the bus, you know, I'm pulling up and I'm opening the door and I have a few flyers and I'm getting the stragglers. So I open the door and be like, hey, kid, want some candy? You know, and no, I'm like, hey, come here, we got this, you know. And but I said, you know what, out of the 700, I think I had 6 there. Well, guess what? That means a teenager had like 694. I'm just saying, going above and beyond. Above and beyond. What about your prayer and Bible reading? Is it bad? Make it good. Is it good? Make it great. Is it great? Make it awesome. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you read in the morning, if you're a morning person, but if you read in the morning, then read a little bit at night. If you're really a night person and it's heavier in the night, then read a little bit in the morning. Some of you perhaps have tried as I did. I remember trying to read my Bible through when I first got saved. In a year, I was challenged and I failed. Second year, I was challenged and I failed. And finally, I thought, you know, there's nothing in the Bible says you have to read it through in a year. Right. And all of a sudden, Brother Wells, I realized that I always was stopping, you know, halfway through the Bible. So the next year, I just picked it up there and went on from Jonah on. And guess what? I read my Bible through the first time, and it took me 2 years. But then I was able to advance to a year. And I'm just saying, go above and beyond your Father's commandment. And let me say this, age wasn't a factor. Age wasn't a factor. Look back at verse number 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Can I tell you this? Bad advice, Saul. Don't tell that young boy that. Don't tell him he can't. By the way, he didn't say you can't go and fight against him because he's a champion because of how big he is or because he is a champion. Notice he said, David, you got to understand something, son. You can't go out there and fight that giant. The thing you don't realize, David, is he's been fighting war since he's been a teenager, and that's what's made him great. But don't you start as you're a teenager. Could it be if you defeat the unhurt, unharmed, undisputed champion of the world, that you might become the unhurt, unharmed, undisputed champion of the world? And that's exactly what happened with the Lord's help. Age wasn't a factor. Boy, you look at the greats in sports, and you know, and I'm not endorsing any of these by any means, but you look at LeBron James, whether you like him or whether you don't. You look at him and you think, how young was he when he started? You look at Larry Bird. Larry Bird, French Lick, Indiana, is 30 minutes from my house. And the story is, it's true, that When he was younger, his parents dropped him off there at the gym, and he would do a little custodial work, and they would leave him there all summer long while school was out, and they even called him the gym rat. And Larry Bird, one of the most unorthodox, unlikely-looking athletes, but one of the greatest athletes in the basketball arena that ever lived. And we could go on with Gabby Douglas and Katie Ledecky, and what about Michael Phelps with 24 medals? Let me tell you something. 5 and 6 years old, his parents were dropping him off at the pool. And if they can do that for an incorruptible crown, a corruptible crown, then can't we do it for the Lord Jesus Christ and all the crowns that he would offer us? Man, hey, don't let age be a factor. Let me say this, young people. If you don't learn to win victories as a teenager, you'll be fighting those battles the rest of your life as an adult. What do you think Reformers Unanimous are? Now, by the way, I praise the Lord for every Reformers Unanimous in the country. What a ministry. But what do you think they're full of? Listen to the testimonies, and many of them were young people that did not get the victory but caved in to temptation over and over and fear pressure and peer pressure. And if you don't learn to win victories as a teenager, you'll be fighting those battles the rest of your life as an adult. So learn to stand, learn to lead, learn to reach out, learn to overcome temptation, learn to fall and get back up, learn to walk with God, learn to do right, and learn to dream. Yeah. And then let me say this. He didn't look around to see who else was going to get involved. He didn't look around to see who else is going to get involved. Right. Hey, take the cheese to the captain of the thousands. So here's what we know. We know there were three brothers there. We know this, that there were thousands of people there. Why? This was just one captain of, not a thousand, captains of thousands. So there's tens of thousands of people there, but yet nobody stepped up. Nobody stepped up. And David did not look around to see who else was going to get involved. Boy, I see it at camp. I see it at camp almost every week. They come in on Monday, and there's great youth groups there. But even in those youth groups, I'll see them come in. And by the way, I guarantee you there's some here. I wish there wasn't, but there's probably a few. I hope there's not. But many times you come to a youth conference or a camp and the teenagers are there and there's a pecking order. And it's like, okay, there's this one guy. And these two guys or so, maybe three, are looking at him. And it's like, okay, if he sings, then I'm going to sing. If he goes to the altar, then I'm going to go to the altar. If he prays, then I'll pray. Or if she does this, then I'll do that. And, you know, sometimes we look around and we say, even leaders, we look around at certain young people and we say, well, you know, they're out there and look at that guy. He's got his arms all folded up and he's not singing. And it's because, you know, he's cool. I want to ask you to turn one other place. Go to Psalm 137, if you will. Psalm 137. And many times we say, well, that young man's not singing or that young lady's not singing because they think they're too cool to sing. But, you know, in Psalm 137, many times preachers, and by the way, it's a proper application of the scripture, but you'll see what I'm saying. Look at this. By the rivers of Babylon, there we, Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for they that carried us away, look at the key word right here. Look at the key word, captive. Now, the other key word is anytime there's repetition, you look for emphasis. Look in these two verses how many times the word song or sing or music is mentioned. Look at this. For they that carried us away, here it is, captive, required of us, here it is, number one, a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing, there's two times, us, one of the songs of Zion. Verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And I've heard preachers give the children of Israel down the road that they blew this opportunity where they could have spoken up for the Lord, but yet they didn't. And that's a proper application. That's okay. But in the context of the scripture, they were saying, sing us one of the songs. Come on, sing us one of these songs. Let's hear it. They say, how can we see the Lord's song in a strange land? Here's the thing. It wasn't that they wouldn't sing. It was that they couldn't sing. You say, why couldn't they sing? Because they were in bondage. They were in captivity. And because of that captivity, it shut them down. And so the same thing at camp. When we get at camp, the Monday night, the song service is on the Richter scale about right here. Then on Tuesday, it's here. Then Wednesday, it's here. Then Thursday, the roof is almost coming off. You say, why? Because he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And as young people come and get their hearts right and get that captivity out of their heart and life. And see, here's the thing. When you sit there and you don't sing or you don't participate, it's not that you're cool. It's that you can't. It's not that you're cool.
It's that you can't. And I don't say that to get on you. I say it lovingly to say, hey, get set free by the Lord Jesus Christ and get the bondage out of your life.
Look at the corresponding psalm, matter of fact. Look at Psalm 126. Go back like one page, maybe two. And here it is, a corresponding psalm with Psalm 137. Look what happened. When the Lord turned again the captivity, look at this. So now they're coming out. They got set free. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Look what happened. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And that's what always happens. He didn't look around to see who else was going to get involved. And by the way, let me say this. Let me ask this, I guess. Where was David's mighty men right now? Saul, head and shoulders above the crowd. He should have been the one fighting. Not some of Israel, no. All of Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid. So here's a question. Where's Adino that killed 800? David had 34 mighty men. The top three, Adino killed 800 at one time. Eleazar, his hand clave to the sword. Shammah stood there and just fought it out in the field full of lentils. So where are these great, mighty men right now? Where are they? If you look at their age and follow it, they're on the hillside, and their knees are knocking and shaking, and they're not mighty men right now. They are girly men. They are girly men. You say, well, then, Brother Reno, what changed them from girly men into mighty men? Because one young man, you hear me, one young man stood up for Jesus Christ, and as a result, when David stood up, the rest of them just started following just like that. When he became king, here came Adino, here came Eleazar, here came Shammah, and the rest of them. Man, I've seen it happen over and over again, and Brother Mike Norris wouldn't mind me saying this, neither would Kirk Copeland. They don't know that I use it. Mike Norris took that church in Franklin Road Baptist Church, had some struggles and so forth. And he said, Brother Reno, we took a dinosaur. As a matter of fact, the kids, I'll just tell you this. We're talking years ago when I went in the first time to preach chapel. There was vulgarity going on. There was cussing going on. They were taking the great hymns of the faith and making sexual innuendos about titles of the great hymns of the faith. And that church was struggling big time in the youth department. Matter of fact, Brother Norris said, we're going to preach the devil out of them. He brought Tony Hudson in 1 week for revival. The next week, he brought me in. The next week, he brought Ron Riley in. The next week, he kept bringing a preacher 3 days a week, every week. And, buddy, they were getting the Word of God whether they wanted it or not. But guess what? It still didn't break loose yet. But everybody was praying and fasting. And all of a sudden, they came to Indian Creek Baptist Camp. And he even called and said, Brother Reno, I'll be honest, I'm going to have to bring mostly guys because our girls can't meet the dress standards. And he said, so I'll bring a few girls maybe. And they ended up bringing about 30 kids. Most of them were guys. 9 young men surrendered to preach. God got a hold of those guys. They went back. They literally turned that school upside down. The next year, they brought 90 teenagers. The next year, they brought 120 teenagers to camp. And I'm telling you this right now, one of the finest youth groups in the country is Franklin Road Baptist Church. Kirk Copeland, one of the finest youth pastors, one of the finest examples of a youth group you'll find. But all of a sudden, there were some boys that said, you know what? I don't care if anybody else serves God. We're going to go back, and we're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Dave Delaney, who grew up in my youth department, when Brother Mattingly resigned, Dave took the pastorate for 6 years. Dave's pastoring at Long Beach, California right now. I remember the Red House and Cabin Devotions that he looked at his best friend Brad, and he said, Brad, I love you, and I mean this. I mean it with all my heart. I said it last year, but mark it down, Brad. I don't care if you serve God or not, and really I do, but Brad, you know what I'm saying? If you don't, I'm serving God from this point on. I'm not looking back. Y'all hold me accountable. Put me on the spot. I'm serving God no matter if anybody does. And Dave took that stand, and buddy, revival broke out in our youth group again, and things took off. Can I tell you this? Dave Delaney's never looked back. And I'm just telling you, it can go on and on. And many times, one young person, he didn't look around and see who else was going to get involved. And then finally, let me say this. He got involved to win the victory. He was going in the Lord's strength. You know, victory is sweet. I raced motocross, like I said, for 7 years. I have a lot of trophies that are collecting dust now. But when you're racing, there's nothing like coming across that last jump and, you know, doing something with your bike and taking that checkered flag and standing on the podium. Now, I'll tell you this. Let me testify. I 10,000 times rather be standing behind a pulpit preaching the Word of God because that's what God called me to do than be on the podium getting a trophy. But can I tell you this? When you win, hey, and by the way, the harder you fight to win, the sweeter the victory is. You're in one of those ball games where you're blowing them out by 30. Okay, we won. But, buddy, when it's tooth and nail right down to the wire and a buzzer beater, like, whoa, yes, yeah, you know, boy, victory's sweet. Our favorite summertime activity at Shawnee Baptist Church, I was youth pastor 23 years, and it was our favorite summertime activity, it was Rough River. Matter of fact, we are leaving a week from today to take the staff on a staff outing to Rough River. The parents tell me, Brother Reno, there's no activity that we prayed over more than that activity. And the reason why is I'm a cliff jumper. I've jumped 65-foot cliff is the highest I've jumped, and I don't have to think about it. I love to do it. I enjoy it. Even at age 60, I will jump 55 and 60-foot cliffs next Monday, okay? And it's just second nature, all right? And you say, you're crazy. Well, that's okay. There's insanity and planned insanity, you know. So we would take anywhere from 4 to 6 boats. We would have 3 pontoon boats for the girls as we grew, 3 for the boys, and we take everybody out. And we have certified lifeguards from our camp. And so we get out there, and here's how it kind of goes down, okay? We all get together, and we go for a picnic lunch, all on the boats together. And we all get off and have a picnic lunch. Everybody's fully clothed, of course. And then when we get done, we go over to a 15-foot cliff that I know where it is. And we take, and it's got a point, okay? And at this point, I put the 3 boys' boats stocked over here and the 3 girls' boats stocked over here. And I let them one time jump off in front of each other to kind of show off. The guys want to show off. Sometimes the girls show the guys up. And we're all still fully clothed. And the reason I let them jump in one time is then the girls can swim over and get out where we don't see them modestly, and we get over and swim out. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with mixed swimming. Right. Nothing wrong with mixed swimming. Right. What's wrong is mixed nudity. Yes, mixed nudity. You got that? The reason we say, young people, mixed swimming is wrong is because basically they don't have any clothes on. You can't go, I mean, it's ridiculous. 90% of people's clothes are off at the public pools. But, you know, if I'm standing here talking to some lady at the church, greeting her above here, I'm way more modest if I'm in the water and all you see is my head, you know, as long as we get out separately. And that's what we do. Now, Brother Mike, if I'm compromising, tell him Brother Reno's a compromiser, okay? But we jump off. One time I let the kids fully clothed jump off, and then the girls go their way. And by the way, when they jump off, 3 guys are holding hands or locking arms going, ah, and they're being crazy jumping off. And what's always funny is when a junior high girl jumps off and a senior high guy is freaked out over heights, and we're like, come on, that little girl, you know, and so pressure comes on him, you know, and he goes, well, then the girls go their way, and my wife takes all the girls, and the girl, and by the way, this is a huge, huge, massive lake or river, Rough River, so they know where the private spots are, they're clothed, they go to the private spots, and the girls, I don't know, they do what girls do, whatever you do, they do, okay, lay out, soak up rays, I don't know, but then the boys, we go do what we do. You say, what's that? We're men, we do manly things, that's what we do manly things, we jump off bigger cliffs, so we get there, and I take them first from the 15 to the 25. And when they get to the 25, they're like, okay, here we go. And they get up there, and they're a little relaxed. And by the way, 25 don't look high from when you're down there looking up. When you're up there looking down, it's a whole different story. So they jump off the 25, and some of them can do flips and dive, and I'm okay with that. And they have fun that. Now, here's the difference. When you go from 25 up to about 40, now, all of a sudden, there's a thing called G-force that comes in. And here's how the reaction is. All of a sudden, they jump off. See, all the other ones are going, you know. And now, here's when they're on 40 and above and 50, it's like this. You know, panic. I mean, the panic comes in. They're like, that wasn't fun. Oh, my goodness. But then again, it was. Let's do it again, you know. And so we take them to that. Well, we're going around the boats, Brother Wells. We're going around these 3 boys, 7th, 8th grade, 9th, 10th, and I'm on the 11th, 12th grade boat. And we come around. We went up by the dam, made a circle, and came around, and there's this 55-footer over there. And by the way, I tell them all the time, and I'm telling you, no, seriously, you just don't go somewhere, oh, Brother Reno said the cliff story, and there's this cliff, let's jump off. No. I've grown up seeing these cliffs, knowing you can jump off of them, or I've even used depth finders to find out, because Rough River's 100 foot deep out in the middle, and off the cliffs, they're 40 and 50 foot deep. So just like a rock's out here, there could be one 10 feet under the water you don't see. You jump in, hit it, and you're paralyzed. So you never just go out and do it. You make sure. Well, this cliff's over there, and I said, hey, guys, me and my big mouth. I said, you see that cliff? I'm driving along. See that cliff? Yeah. I said, that's about 50, 55 foot. I said, I've been off 65, 10 feet higher than that one. That's all I said.
Some of the boys go, okay, Brother Reno, if you did 65, then do the 55. I said, well, no. I said, you're chicken. I said, no, I'm not chicken. He said, no, you're chicken. I said, no. You know the thing I just told you about the depth? I've never been off that cliff. And I said, I'm just not a fool. I'm not going to risk my life because I've never been off that cliff. They said, you're a chicken. I said, no, I'm not. And so about that time, I don't know where he came from. I don't know if he parked somewhere we didn't see. I don't know if he lived and he was coming out for his midday swim. While we were speaking, boom, this guy shows up on the end of the cliff out of the woods. He had long brown wavy hair. He had on blue jean shorts cut off. He looked like Tarzan. I'm serious. He was standing there. He was just there. He had our attention. All of a sudden, he's standing there. He goes like this. And, buddy, he did the most beautiful 55 feet off that cliff. Did the most beautiful swan dive you've ever seen in your life. He goes down. He goes in the water. And he's under quite a while. And then he comes up way over there. And he comes up over there. And all my guys are going, right there, Brother Reno, right there, right there, right there. Well, the guy came up over there. I'm like, what? What's there? He goes, I said, right there, right there. I said, he's over there. I said, no, we're marking it. He jumped in there and he didn't die. If you don't jump there, Brother Reno, you're a chicken. We know you won't die if you jump in that spot. So you're a chicken, sir. I'm like, why did I even say anything? Now, at this time, I'm like 45 years of age. It's been a few years. Like, okay, so we go park the boats and we go up. And I'm telling everybody who can go and who can't. So I'm like, okay, basically, junior hires, y'all can't. Senior hires, if you can swim good, you can. So we get up here. Now, I have four Johns in my youth department this time. I have John Maddenly, the pastor's son, John Jesse, John Barry, and Big Johnny. Say, why are you calling Big Johnny? I'm not exaggerating. 450 pounds, ninth grade. 450 ninth grade, he'll tell you. Johnny, we all get up there. And finally, I go up there, and I'm on the end of the cliff, and there's this little twig, and I'm hanging on it. And the thing is, you shouldn't think about it. You shouldn't. I hadn't done it while I'm thinking about it. So they come up like they're going to push me in. I mean, here they come running. And I'll be honest with you. One thing, you bring a snake at me, I will hit you. I promise. And Christian, it's just my reaction. They come up like they're going to push me off. I said, you better, I'm telling you, I'll bust you in your grill. I promise. You better not mess with me. So we finally decided, Brother Wells, that anybody that was not going to jump off, that we were going to count to 10, and we could push them, but you knew it was coming. So I'm getting ready to go, and John Maddenly, the pastor's son, goes, Brother Reno, let me go first. I'm like, be my guest, be my guest. So he gets up there, and John's waiting, 7, 8, 9, 10 count. All of a sudden, he looks, here we come running, and John sees us running. He's like, bubble, bubble, bubble. I kid you not, I fell on my knees. I'm like, come on, John, come on. Bubble, bubble, bubble. I'm like, God, that's the pastor's son. I'm going to lose my job. God, I'm going to lose my job. I promise. Help. And finally, John pops out of the water just like this. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's excited. All of a sudden, John Barry comes up. John Barry says, Brother Reno, I'm going to go. I'm like, be my guest. John Barry gets up there. All of a sudden, John gets up the side. 7, 8, 9. Here we come. He goes under. Bubble, bubble, bubble. Bubble, bubble, bubble. He comes up. Yeah. We're going to give each other a high five. Here comes Big Johnny. I promise this is true. I have a picture of it. I don't know where he got it. He had a 1940s one-piece bathing suit. And red and green stripes. I mean, it looked like a watermelon. I promise. I have a picture of it. Big Johnny comes up here. Johnny comes up and goes, all right, Brother Reno. He goes, I'm going to jump. I'm like, no, John, you can't jump. He goes, well, why can't I jump, John? And John jumped. I said, no, I'm jumping for you. Well, I want to jump. I said, no, I'm jumping for you. Well, why? I said, because, Johnny, I want some water to be left in the river. So I'm going to jump first. So I get up there, and I jump. And here they come, 7, 8, 9. All of a sudden, they're going to push me in, I know. So I jump. You had a video camera underwater, it would look like this. I found out why they went, yeah, you submerged so deep that when you come up, it's like, I'm alive! Yeah! So here we are. Here we are. Me and John and John are down there treading water. And here he comes, Big Johnny. No. Here he comes.
How'd you know? I saw the watermelon sticking over the edge of the cliff. Johnny's up here. He's like, all right, Brother Reno, I'm going to come. I'm going to jump. I'm like, come to Papa, Johnny. Come on. I kid you not. It was like sumo, man. He was like, rah! Okay, I told you, we went down, came up, bubble, not John, he's buoyant. It's like, yeah. So other kids are getting ready to come in. Well, we're holding on Johnny. Why? He's buoyant. I mean, we're getting tired of treading water. Tommy Ferris, who I told not to come in, he's Sergeant Marines now. Tommy was the skinniest, scrawniest kid that we had in our youth group. He had the biggest ears. I'm not making fun of him. I'm calling him like I see him, okay? He had the biggest ears you've ever seen in your life. And Tommy goes, and here's the thing. He had a speech impediment. He never called me by my proper name in my entire life, Brother Reno. He couldn't say R's. He always said R's with a W. And he had a high, squeaky voice. He's like, Brother Reno! Brother Reno! He goes, hey, Brother Reno! I knew it was Tommy. He goes, Brother Reno, I'm going to jump. I'm like, no, Tommy, no. He goes, Brother Reno, I'm going to jump. No, you're a junior hire. No, Tommy, I know your swimming ability. He goes, well, Brother Reno, I want to jump. It looks fun. I said, no, Tommy, you can't jump. He goes, well, Brother Reno, there's one problem with that. I'm like, oh, okay, problem? He goes, you're down there and I'm up here. Ah! He jumps. I didn't want him to jump. I thought he'd be like Dumbo the rest of 2 days. Come down, Tommy. Come down, you know. And so he jumps in. Whole youth groups end up jumping in. Now, here's the thing. Can I tell you this, and don't miss a point? When you're standing up there on the edge of that cliff, okay, guess what? You're thinking, man, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. Lord, I'll be honest with you, even as youth director, I prayed. I'm like, Lord, it's been a long time. I don't know if I can do this. Lord, I'm a little scared. Lord, I have a long way. That's a long ways to go. And can I tell you, you may look at certain families. You may come from a broken home or you may not. And you look at certain families in the church, and you look at couples, and you look at the pastor and his wife, and the youth directors and their wives, and you look and think, you young ladies, young men, and you see people go to Bible college and come back, and you think, man, that's great for them, but I don't think I can do that. Can I tell you that's a good place to be? Because you can't do it, but with Christ's help, you can. You can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens you. I can do all things through Christ. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. So you say, well, man, I don't know, Lord, it's a long way to go. I don't know if I can do this. But let me tell you this. You take that foot, and all you have to do, here it is, one more step, and you push off and take that one last step of faith. And when you take off that one last step of faith and you let go and you let God, and while you're at youth conference, the invitations are given, you say, well, I don't know how, I just don't. Hey, you just let the Lord, you come up and surrender. You come up and yield. You come up and get rid of the sin. You come up and say, God, with your help and by your grace, I'll start this. Hey, I want to tell you something. You take that one last step of faith, I'll tell you this. Every decision almost in my life, Brother Wells, that I've made, a few, about 10% in devotions, about 90% of my decisions I've made has been an old-fashioned altar. And when I made those decisions, I didn't do it because it would look ridiculous. But here's how I felt in my heart. After I got things right, after I surrendered, after I yielded, after I let go and let God, when I got from that altar, going back to my seat, I felt like this. Yeah! 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 Praise the Lord! Yes! Thank you, Lord! Yes! And that's the way you'll feel the victory. David got involved. Would be no story here, no victory, but he got involved. Nobody else would get involved, but he did. And he's tasting victory right now. Heads bowed and eyes closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.